Turning your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, we're continuing our study. We started last week of this letter to Paul's co-workers, a man named Titus. Paul left Titus on the island of Crete to finish and complete some work of ministry that they had really started there. And we began last week seeing a big overview of this letter. We said there are really three big sections in the letter when you think about it. There's the first thing that Paul gives instructions concerning leadership. We're going to see that in the next couple of weeks. He talks about elders and the leadership there. Then he warns about false teachers, and he gives sound doctrine. So there's some great things in there. And then another part of this letter is the encouraging believers to do good works. There's at least five places in this short letter where Paul says that believers are to do good works. As we saw last week, the introduction, we saw Paul described himself as a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, we're going to focus on God's promise. And that's one of the reasons we sang some of those songs, because he talks about the hope and the promise of eternal life that God who cannot lie, promised long ago. And we're going to see that. He also gives some information about Titus, and he gives some information about himself. And so as we look at our study this morning, I think there's a lot of things that we can apply in our lives. One of the signs of growing up and maturing is getting more responsibility. Think about it, that when you're a baby, our parents take care of you and do everything. And then we get older, we get more responsibilities. You get to the point where you get to take out the garbage, or maybe you cut the grass, or you clean up the room, or you pick up your toys. And then as you mature, you gain more and more responsibilities. And that's a sign of maturity. Think about our lives as believers. We start out as babies, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Lord, and we're called children of God, and we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and the desire to know the Word and to grow. And as we grow, we're given responsibilities. We are supposed to share our faith. We're to use our gifts. We're to invest our lives in others. That signs of maturity is the fact that we're responsible as believers. As we look at this passage, we see Paul as an apostle, and he talks about the responsibility that God gave to him. And that responsibility was to make the proclamation of the truths of the Word of God. We find out that, simply put, we have the same thing. We have been entrusted to proclaim the truths of God's Word to others, to make known God's Word in a fallen world. So we have a responsibility. So as Paul starts at the beginning and says his responsibility, we want to be encouraged and exhorted that we have responsibilities as children of God, as believers, to do the same thing. And so we'll see it as we go through it. This is a personal letter from Paul to Titus. He wrote a personal letter to Timothy, and he wrote a personal couple of letters to Timothy. He wrote one to a guy named Philemon. And so Paul wrote personal letters, but even though they were personal letters, they're the Word of God, and they were not only given to Titus and Timothy and Philemon, but they were to be read within the local churches. So when Titus got this letter, he was to read that to those churches on the island of Crete. And when we think about it, we're talking about God's Word, and we're talking about that God's Word is powerful, and it's alive, and it's for our benefit, and it encourages and teaches us and motivates us. And so as we look at this, we're going to see what Paul says. And remember last time, here's what he did, and think about what he said. He called himself a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. We talked about it. Paul, notice how verse 1 begins. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we talked about being a servant of God, and that was incredible that he was dead in trespasses and sins, and he's alive in Christ, and he's a servant. The same thing is true for us. We're servants of God. He was called an apostle because he was one set forth with authority. We're not apostles, but we're ambassadors. And the thing about us, we are slaves of Christ because we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We're to glorify God in our bodies. We saw that in our grow groups this morning. But we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and we get to proclaim the greatest message of all. And as we think about this, Paul talks about it. Notice what he says. He says, I'm a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of those chosen of God and the full knowledge. Literally says in the Greek, and the full knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. He said that he was set apart so that believers could come to know and understand the truth of God's word. When we read that verse where it says, for the faith of those chosen of God, he's not saying that they will come to know Christ as Savior, know that they would have faith, but they would grow in their faith. In fact, we put it this way, not that they would come to have faith in Jesus Christ because they're already believers, but they would grow in their faith. Charles Ryrie puts it this way. He said, Paul was commissioned to further the faith of those believers so they would come to a full knowledge of the truths of the Bible. What a great responsibility. Can you imagine Paul saying, listen, my whole life I am set apart as an apostle and as a servant of Jesus Christ so that he not only led people to Christ, but then those who knew Christ, he says, my responsibility is to proclaim truth so they can understand it, so they can come to a full knowledge of the truths of the Word of God. That is a key thing, and that's a great responsibility, and we have the same responsibility. You understand that. We always talk about that, you know, and we've got membership training coming up right after church, and I always raise this question in membership training, and I ask the whole group, I say, how many of you believe it's your responsibility to share your faith? And every hand goes up. And then I say, how many of you think it's your responsibility to teach other people the Bible? And almost no hands go up. But the truth is, in the same way that we're responsible to share our faith, we're responsible to take the truths of the Bible and pass them on to other people as well. We are to help fellow believers grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. 2 Timothy 2:2, he said, Timothy, take what I've taught you, this entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well. That's what we're supposed to do. Not only are we to evangelize and lead people to Christ, but we're to train them and equip them. And in this first section of Titus, Paul is not emphasizing evangelism. He's emphasizing the training of believers. And he says, I am a bondservant and I am an apostle of Jesus Christ so that believers can come to a knowledge, literally a full knowledge of the truths of the Bible. We do the same thing. We make disciples. We're to lead people to Christ. And then we're to train them. At our church, we have what we call our purpose, plan, and process. And our purpose is to make disciples. Our plan is to equip the believers to do the ministry. And our process is what we call gathered and scattered. But our purpose is make disciples, which is evangelism and training. We're to train believers so we can reproduce ourselves. That's really the key. Well, Paul emphasizes at the beginning of this letter his role to train believers. Now, there are three big things I think we want to think about when we actually think about this passage this morning. Okay, we're going to look at this. We're going to talk about the truth concerning eternal life. It is amazing to me how many people do not understand eternal life, and we'll talk about it. The most famous verse in the Bible is, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Most people don't, and you can talk to people and you say, what is eternal life? And they're not sure what it is. We're going to talk about eternal life. We're going to talk about some information about Titus. And then we're going to look really at one verse that we didn't read this morning. We're going to look at verse 5 for just a second to see the responsibilities given to Titus. And we'll go into a lot more detail on that the next time. Look at verse 2 where Paul says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. Now, when you see the word hope in the Bible, it doesn't mean like I hope it doesn't rain. This word means an eager anticipation. It means it's something that's settled. The idea of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised. It is an exciting aspect to know that eternal life is an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. Eternal life is life forever with Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Christ as Savior, that exact moment he gives you eternal life and you have an eternal relationship forever. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, present tense, eternal life. The moment you trust Jesus Christ, you are given eternal life and eternal relationship with Christ. And one thing a lot of people don't understand, eternal life is in a person. The person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the life giver. Jesus is the one who gives eternal life. In 1 John chapter 5, he says, he who has the Son has life. He says, he who has the Son has life. Who does not have the Son of God does not have life. He who has the Son does have life. These things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you can know that you have eternal life. Eternal life is in the person of Jesus Christ. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment you trusted him, he gave you eternal life. Eternal life cannot end. If it ended, it wasn't eternal life. It was life for a while. The promise of the Bible, the promise from God, is eternal life. By trusting Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. Now, when we say we trust him, what did he do? He came to the earth. He died on the cross to pay for the sins of the entire world. He rose again, conquering death for everyone. And whoever believes in him will never perish, be separated, but have eternal life. Now, notice what this says. It says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. God, who cannot lie. His character is that he makes a promise, he cannot lie. So if he says, I give you eternal life, you have eternal life. God promises. The way the Bible is written, actually in the Greek, it says, the unlying God. That's it. It's talking about his character. God is unlying. He can never lie. So the hope of eternal life, God promised it long ago, and he promised it. And our assurance, now think about this, the assurance of our salvation is based on the character of God. I have believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have trusted in him to give me eternal life. The moment I trusted in him, he gave me eternal life. If I don't have eternal life, it's because God's a liar. But God cannot lie. So I have eternal life because that's his promise to me and it's his promise to you. Every one of us in this room, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you've trusted in him, he has given to you eternal life. So here's the question to you. What did God promise you the moment you trusted him? Let me put it another way. What did you trust Jesus Christ for? There's so much confusion. I hear people say, trust in Jesus to have a good life. Trust in Jesus to have a happy life. The Bible says you trust in Jesus to have eternal life. That's the promise. Eternal life is not given to us based on our goodness, our faithfulness, our achievement, or anything. It is based on Jesus Christ and our trusting in him. He gives us eternal life. Understand, God promised, he can't lie, eternal life is eternal. I've talked to some people and I say, did you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. You have eternal life? Yes. So you go into heaven and you'll be with him forever? I hope so. I said, wait a minute. What do you mean you hope so? Do you have eternal life? Yes. How long does that last? And sometimes they stop and think and go, I don't know. Maybe I could lose it. If you could lose it, it wasn't what? It wasn't eternal life. Just remember that. His promise is eternal life. Eternal life is not some future escape from sin. It is an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ that begins the moment you believe in him. He will never leave you or forsake you. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you have the assurance of your salvation? I hope every one of you in this room that you have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, you could say, I know that I have eternal life. I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I trusted in Christ to give me eternal life, since God, who cannot lie, promised me eternal life. So every one of us in this room should say, I know that I have eternal life. And that's the key. And so many people are confused about that. He cannot lie. He promised eternal life. I hope that every one of you in this room, that if somebody were to say to you, have you put your faith in Christ? Yes. What did he give you? He gave me eternal life. Do you know for sure that you will spend eternity with Jesus Christ? Yes, because God gave me eternal life. That's his promise, and he cannot lie. Notice what Paul says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. And then he goes, but at the proper time manifested his word in the proclamation, which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Paul is really saying that at the right time, God told me, he's talking, Paul saying this, God told me to make the proclamation. So he says, at the proper time, this word means at the right time. It's the idea of in the fullness of time, at the exact right time. It says God manifested at the right time. He manifested his word at the proper time. God's message is made known through the announcing of the word. So you realize that at exactly the right time, as Paul says it, the word of God was proclaimed by him. And then we get to do the same thing. We get to give out the truth of salvation as we proclaim the word of God. And so from Jesus Christ on, as Paul would say, he got the responsibility. He was entrusted to tell this message. We are entrusted to tell this message. We get to tell people about Jesus Christ. We have the truth of salvation. We have the idea that by grace we've been saved through faith and that not of ourselves. What is it? It's the what? It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. God has made known the message of salvation through his word. Let me show you something. I put it this way just to think about it. Revelation is God making himself known, and then God's word is called inspiration. It's God's revelation in a written form. And when we have God's revelation in a written form and we proclaim that, that's actually expository teaching, where we're taking truths from the Bible and proclaiming those truths to people. That's what it's all about. And we get to do that. Paul said he got to do that. In fact, notice the verse where he says, at the proper time manifested his word in the proclamation, Paul says, with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. Paul said, I was entrusted with the responsibility to announce the truths of the Bible. Every one of us in this room, we've been entrusted with the responsibility to announce. The word entrusted actually means deposited. It means given the responsibility. And according to God's command to Paul, he was to give out that message. We also have that same thing. We have been given this responsibility. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. In verse 18, at the end of the verse, he says, we have been given the message, message, the word of reconciliation. Then he says we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We get to tell people how God not only saves us and brings us to himself, but uses us, trains us, equips us, knows the scripture. We get to do that. Every one of us. I know it seems foreign because a lot of people think, well, the only person that's supposed to teach people is JB or a Sunday school teacher or somebody else. Every one of us are entrusted with that responsibility. We are to know the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved. A workman need not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of God. We must make application of the word. Not only do we know it, we apply it. Philippians 4:9, take what you've been taught and apply that. And then we must teach it, proclaim it on. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. It really means to proclaim it, to announce it. We get to do that. Every one of us, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us. I know it's a challenge. It's a challenge to every one of us in this room to take what you know and pass it on to other people. When we think about our Savior, what God has done, God the Father came up with the plan, that is to save mankind. God the Son, Jesus Christ, carried out the plan. He came to the earth, died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again and sent it back to the Father. God the Holy Spirit reveals the plan. And that's how we, in God's power, we proclaim the message. Now notice what he says about Titus. And this is the, that this is, you know, in modern times we would say Joe and end it by JB. Like to Joe from JB, Paul starts off by Paul to Titus. That's the way they wrote there. Verse 4, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Look what he says. He's writing to Titus. Titus was his friend. He says, my true child in the common faith. Let me tell you about Titus. He's not even mentioned in the book of Acts where Paul does the traveling, but he's mentioned all over Paul's letters. He was sent by Paul to Corinth. He came with Paul on the first church council in Acts chapter 15. He has now been left by Paul on the island of Crete. The best we can tell, Paul and Titus came to the island of Crete, stayed there for a short period of time, and then Paul left. He was going to a place called Nicolaus, and when Paul was leaving, he said, you stay here. And he writes this letter, and he says, I left you there to do certain things. It's powerful. Notice what it says, my true child in a common faith. Most likely, that Paul is the one who led Titus to Christ, to told him about Jesus Christ. He was a spiritual father. Now here's, if you look at it, Paul had a lot of children. He led a lot of people to Christ. Here's the question for you in this room. Do you have any spiritual children? Who have you told about Jesus Christ and they trusted in Christ as Savior? They would be your spiritual children. You have the greatest privilege of all that you, maybe you've led somebody to Christ. Maybe this last week you led someone to Christ. You told them how Jesus died and rose again. And if they trust in him, they'll have eternal life and put their faith in him for eternal life. And they did. That's a spiritual child. Now, as Paul trained Titus, we also are to train our spiritual children. And he tells it, he says, my true child in a common faith. And when he says common faith, he's actually saying the faith we have in common, the faith of the truths of the Bible. So he's saying we believe the same things. He's my child in the faith, the common faith, the things that we believe. And look how the verse ends, because sometimes we just read it so fast. We go, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. If you notice back in verse 3, God the Father, at the end of verse 3, it says God our Savior. He's referring to God the Father. At the end of verse 4, he says Jesus Christ our Savior. So the Father and the Son are Saviors. Now notice what he says, grace and peace. I love grace and peace because they're here and they're all over the Bible. And they're two of the key words that we see. Grace and peace from God and from Jesus. Grace, of course, is unmerited favor. God gives us his grace. He deals with us totally in grace. When we get to chapter 2, we're going to see it's grace for salvation, grace for the Christian life, grace for the future. Everything that God does in our lives is the grace of God. We ought to be thankful for the grace of God. You've heard me say this many times. You do not want the justice of God. You do not want the justice of God in your life. You want the grace of God and the mercy of God in your life. You want the justice of God poured out on his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what happened. So thanks thank God for the grace of God. And then he says peace. And there are really two kinds of peace found in the Bible. There's peace with God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. This is peace with God that comes when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior. We were enemies of God. Now we're peace, have peace with God. But then there's also the peace of God. And that's what he's talking about here. The idea of peace from God. It's that's the peace that we have when we're in fellowship with God. It's like the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's what comes out in our lives when we're in fellowship with God. Paul says, Titus, you're my true child in the faith. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. By the way, just a little thing that I've taught many times, most of you know, sometimes in the Bible it'll say Jesus Christ, and sometimes in the Bible it'll say Christ Jesus. And you could say, wonder why he did that. Well, whenever he puts Jesus first, Jesus Christ, he's referring more emphasis on the humanity. When he puts Christ Jesus, he's emphasizing more on the deity. And here he says, and our Savior, Christ Jesus, our Savior. So he's emphasizing that aspect. Jesus Christ is our Savior, as of course. And by the realize that Jesus Christ came to save mankind. You understand that that's the reason Jesus left the glories of heaven to come to this earth, so he could die on the cross, pay for our sins, and save mankind. 1 Timothy 1:15 says this is a faithful saying and deserving of full recognition that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's all of us. That's why he came. He came to die for us. Came to pay for our sins. He came to be the Savior of the world. And almost every, from the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and the promise of the Messiah, the seed of woman, who's going to come deal with the sin of mankind, all the way through the Bible, everything is looking for the coming Messiah. You get to Jesus Christ, he is the Messiah. He is the one who died and rose again and sent it back to heaven. And now everything, we look back on the one who came as the Savior of the world. Now, I want to just hit on one thing real quickly, and we'll finish, and that is, why did he leave Titus there? We've already seen that he left him for a number of reasons, but verse 5 actually does it, and we'll, and what did Paul have for Titus to do? We're going to touch on this in the next couple of weeks, but notice what he says, for this reason I left you in Crete. Why? That you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So he basically left him behind in Crete to do what? To set an order. That the idea is to correct certain things and to appoint elders, to put people in places of responsibility. Let me just tell you something. To set an order, and we're going to see it as we go through the book. There are a lot of things in this book that Paul is going to deal with. He's going to talk about false teachers. He's going to talk about how people live. In fact, if you take your outline in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he says, this is the way older men live. This is the way younger men live. This is the way older women live. This is the way younger women live. This is the way servants live. He's given all kind of information. He talks about salvation. He says, I want you to teach the people these truths. There was a second thing that he did, and that was to appoint elders in every city. And that in every city there were local churches. When you said the church, when we say the church, there is the universal church, there's the body of Christ church, and then there are local churches. And in every local church on that island of Crete, he was to go in there and appoint men, it says elders, leaders, mature men to lead the church. Our church is an elder-led church. We have mature men who are in places of responsibility to lead our church. In fact, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the characteristics of a person who's in a place of leadership. So what have we seen? We've seen that he says eternal life is promised by God by faith in Jesus Christ. He says Paul was entrusted to proclaim the message. Titus was left by Paul to do ministry, and we're going to see that. So let me give you some applications as we close. First one is this. Look, let's be faithful to proclaim the clear truths of God's word to others. See, we are servants and ambassadors of Jesus Christ. That's who we are, servants and ambassadors. As Paul was, basically, Paul was a servant and an apostle, and we're not apostles because we don't have that authority. We are servants and ambassadors. We belong to Christ, and we get to represent him in this world. And so when we talk about, we get to tell people about Christ and salvation. We get to teach the Bible. We get to know the Bible. We get to apply the Bible. We get to help other people do the same thing. My grow group this morning, we talked about all this. We talked about why are we here. We even talked about the opportunity that we would pray this coming week that our grow group, that the people in our grow group would have a chance, have the opportunity to share their faith, to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. And not only that, then we're to train and to equip, because that's what we're supposed to do. So let's be faithful to proclaim the clear truths of God's word, not only the salvation message, but the Christian life message, and that's what Paul talked about. The second thing is rest Let's rest in the promise of God. And this promise in this passage is that God promises eternal life. And there may be some people, even in our room, that says, well, I hope I'm saved, or I think I'm saved. Well, I'd like to know for sure I'm saved. Listen, you can know for sure. Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. When you trust in him, you're trusting in him to give you eternal life. The moment you trust in him, he gives you eternal life because he cannot lie, and he promises to you eternal life the moment you believe. And so if any of you in this room have put your faith in Christ as your Savior and you've trusted in him, he's given to you eternal life and you're saved forever. Listen, we need to rest in the security of God's promise. A guy by the name of Brian Houston, I thought it was a great quote. He says, Jesus did not come to condemn the world. If God wanted to condemn the world, he would send a condemner. He wanted to save the world, so he sent a Savior. And that's exactly right. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's John 3:17 and 18. Finally, last application is may our church function according to the word of God. And we're going to see it as we go through. The older men, the older women, the younger men, the younger women, the elders, the good works, all of these things. We want to be encouraged as we see the characteristics of mature believers and as we see what we're supposed to do. So may we rest in the promises of God. The promise that we see in this passage is the promise of eternal life and salvation simply by faith. And may we live our lives and our church function according to the word.